Faith Uncut, a podcast where we explore faith in ways that might get you kicked out of most churches. I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amira.
And Dr. Lee is back with us for a second week.
Hey, y'all.
Bonus week, because for this week, he has also something to offer. If you haven't checked out Dr. Lee's bio in this episode, check out last week's episode. This week, we're talking about biblical interpretation and Black Greek letter organizations. Okay, the reason why we're talking about this is because last week, the week before, I can't remember, there was another denouncing video, aka denouncing.
We are not doing that today.
So it was a 30-minute long video.
30 minutes?
Yeah, it was 30 minutes.
Listen, wow. I gave sis 12 minutes and I was over.
But okay. I watched the whole thing because I was so disturbed by
the biblical interpretation.
The biblical interpretation that she was using. I could not get past what she was doing to the scriptures.
I understand.
And so I texted Amir. I was like, yo, we got to do this one. Now, just full disclosure, I am not Greek.
I am.
Okay. So I'm in the minority, which is fine. So they can take care of the Greek stuff. And Dr. Lee can take care of both sides of it. Got a professional. Okay, so one of the things that did disturb me, we'll do the Bible first.
Mm-hmm.
Once I saw this video, I was like, well, is this a thing?
Like, and other things like it, yeah.
Yeah, so YouTube will show you all of these videos, mm-hmm. So you get a whole playlist of denouncing letters. And I'm like, wow. So I started clicking through and I went down the rabbit hole and I'm like, wow, they're using a lot of scripture in the wrong way, mm-hmm. in a way that does not really support their argument the way that they think it does.
Mm-hmm.
So one of the themes that I noticed in these denouncing videos is this proof texting. This irks me. This bothers me to no end.
So let's just throw in a definition.
Okay.
Proof texting is the practice of using isolated, out of context quotations from a document. In this term, we're talking about the Bible, to establish a proposition in exegesis, introducing one's own presuppositions, agendas, or biases.
Let me flesh that out just a little bit. So eisegesis is mm-hmm. what you're describing.
Okay.
Which essentially means reading into the text. So I think of an idea and then I go
to the text
to find my idea. Thus, literally, proof texting. Whereas what we're called to do is exegete, to pull out of the text what the text is saying. So we should encounter text as it says, and then wrestle with meaning in light of what it says.
Okay.
Not, ooh, I want to talk about
this.
Let me go find a passage that talks about this.
Okay.
That's the distinction.
There we go.
And so these people were denouncing and they were going to find passages to support the point that they already wanted to make.
Mm-hmm.
This happens a lot, not just with these videos. It happens in...
And not just with these organizations. Yeah. I don't even think this is a church. BGLO phenomenon.
Nope, it's church.
Yep.
Just from a biblical interpretation standpoint, the reason why this bothers me is because people will do things like say, you got to read the text in context, but then they're proof texting, which doesn't add up because a biblical text is written within a larger context, within a social context, a cultural context, in a literary context. There's all these things working behind it. And then you as the reader have your own set of presuppositions that you're bringing to the text. And you're reading a translation from someone who had their own views on the text. And you're reading, say, for instance, Matthew or Luke may have been pulling from the Septuagint, which is the Greek text, mm-hmm. as opposed to just the original Hebrew text.
Mm-hmm.
And so you'll see differences between Matthew, Mark, and Luke because things that were in the Septuagint that they're familiar with made it into the writing that weren't really there in the Hebrew text that, let's say, Mark is deriving from.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so
mm-hmm.
Did I mess that up? Because I don't want to get a...
Well, it's fine. I mean,
okay.
Subtlety is a little bit different. Mark is the source for Matthew and Luke.
Right.
And then they borrow from both the Latin Septuagint and the Hebrew to fill in their own translations.
Right. I didn't make that clear. Mark was first. So mm-hmm. that's why I was saying the Hebrew, and then Matthew and Luke have this really nice Greek.
I'm in class. Okay. So,
all right. So the reason why this is dangerous is because you don't really know. So let me give you an example. I'm going to read something And then I'll give you the context. All right. We can never forget that everything Hitler did in Germany was legal, and everything Hungarian freedom fighters did in Hungary was illegal. Okay, so I could take that sentence and preach or make a point about the nobility of Hitler, because Hitler was acting in accordance within with the laws.
The legality of
right.
Hitler.
Mm-hmm. And we could talk for a long time and argue and do all these things about that. That sentence is wrenched out of context of a paragraph written by Martin Luther King in a letter from Birmingham jail.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if I don't understand the context of which one, the surrounding text is saying,
mm-hmm.
the larger point for which he's trying to make, the geographic positioning from which he finds himself in the American South in a jail in Birmingham, Alabama, mm-hmm. I'm going to misunderstand that sentence and I can do tremendous harm with it.
Of course.
So as I'm watching these videos and I'm seeing all this proof texting going on, I'm just, we got to be better than that.
Proof texting is learned.
Okay.
Right? So proof texting is the sloppy way to read the Bible, but it is something that all of us have done in the infancy of our faith.
Mm-hmm.
As we come to read, right? So if we don't have any mechanism for reflection or anyone to tell us, then proof texting is the baseline way in which we come to read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
Simply, let me give you a simple example. You know, I'm concerned about my job interview tomorrow. Am I going to do a good job? And does God want me to have this job?
Right.
We're taught, go to the Word. So we open our Bible and we don't, when the Bible happens to open to Leviticus, well, nobody's going to read Leviticus.
Right.
So we keep flipping until we hit, maybe something's in Psalm. And then we just keep reading. Oh, there it is.
Mm-hmm.
Right there.
Till it sound good to right. what we already
trust
said.
In the Lord all thy heart and lean not to our own setting.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Oh, got it. All I got to do is trust God. God got it. Right. Well, that's out of context, but it made me feel good.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So I'm not trying to vilify. I'm vilifying the act of proof texting, not necessarily that we do it. We need to be able to move beyond. But our entry point to scripture is often proof texting
mm-hmm.
until we start reading for real and learning for real, either through teaching and preaching, et cetera, good teaching and preaching that helps us to be challenged in the way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So the other thing that I was seeing in these videos as they're proof texting and pulling these scriptures out, they're saying things like, well, the word of God says this, as if the Bible is all one thing. It's all of these things in this book, that this library of writings, that if it were one thing, you would suspect that you would find agreement
mm-hmm.
amongst all of the things in mm-hmm. the book, but you don't. You find differences in all over the place. Like we talked about in the creation episode, you
mm-hmm.
got the thing starts off with one story and then goes right to a second story. It's not a thing that you can say the word of God and then turn to any passage in there and then that's the thing.
And let it be finite.
When people say the word of God, my response usually is, well, what is the word? When they say the Bible, and I say no, because even in the end of the Bible points to the word, the logos, the word of God, the word made flesh. And so if you say to me the word of God, I'm confused.
Okay.
Are you talking about the Bible or are you talking about Jesus? Because Jesus says some things too
mm-hmm.
that are not always in line with what you say the Bible, quote unquote, the word of God is. Mm-hmm. So which one are you talking about?
Mm-hmm.
Also, Jesus.
The scholarship in it.
When Jesus starts, when Jesus quotes the scriptures, he doesn't always say exactly what's in the scriptures. And he does it.
You know what that's called?
Go ahead.
Proof text. Paul and Jesus. When Jesus stands in the temple, now I might mess with you, Mike, a little bit.
Go ahead.
When Jesus stands in the synagogue and takes the scriptures and says, and reads from Isaiah, and then closes the scriptures and says, today, this scripture that he just read has been fulfilled in your hearing.
Right.
That is a definition of proof texting.
Yeah. So Jesus is a proof texter.
He gets a pass because he's Jesus.
I don't know why. Let me explain.
Here we go.
Let me explain how the scriptures here's the thing. People should be reading their Bibles. If you like the Bible, if you like God, you think God is great, God is your favorite, read the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
If you do this, you'll start to ask yourself questions about things. In Mark chapter 2, when Jesus is, he's speaking, he said to them, have you ever read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need of food? He entered the house of God when Abiathar was high priest and ate the bread of presence, which is not, okay, blah, blah, blah. Jesus. Awesome. The person that Jesus named is not the person in the scriptures.
What you say?
So, but the reason why he does this is because the person in the scripture, Abiathar, correct me the pronunciation, he's in the line of Eli, and Eli's line ended. Now, Ahimelech, who the person, the scriptures do reference, Jesus subs the name out,
right,
and says to the Pharisees, you're in the line of Abiathar, and I and a disciples, my whole crew is in the line of
right, was being right.
Right. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So Jesus quotes the scriptures, switches it out to meet what he's trying to do, and that becomes what we read in Mark. This is all right.
So who's proof testing?
Jesus.
Or is Mark proof testing Jesus?
So
see, yeah, that's where you get into biblical right, interpretation and all that kind of stuff. See, that's also how you get around, is Jesus lying to the people? Right? Mm. That, all of that is Mark telling us that Jesus said these things. And maybe Mark forgot.
It's been a while since Jesus said the things before Mark is writing them down. So.
Right. So maybe he mixed it up.
Yeah.
Right. All of that's a possibility. But what I'm saying is that's why we have to be careful about proof texting and vilifying it, because we all do it, including the characters that we hold so sacred. Paul, mm-hmm, too. All of them. Mm-hmm. We do it. So it's a phenomenon. I think we interrogate the phenomenon. Where is it coming from? Exactly. Why is it happening? What does this mean? And then what's the damage that's being done? And mm-hmm, then how do you move out to correct it?
Okay, so basically, just read your Bibles if you like your Bibles. And you will find some different things.
It'll bless your life.
So I say that to say, as I'm watching these denunciation videos, I'm bothered by that. But I also suspect that my partners are also bothered from a Greek perspective, because I don't have that experience. So mm-hmm, I just wanted to open the floor to those who do.
I mean, okay, so hello, y'all. So I don't mean to be flippant about this, because I do believe that agency says you have to do what's right for you, and sometimes your circumstances true, change. And this can be bothersome because we're not talking about one individual person entering into one relationship with one entity. Usually the pursuit of membership encompasses a few different levels of membership.
Correct.
So it is not just you making an application or a pursuit to any particular organization. You are doing that in conjunction with others, where usually, because I mean, we do have the phenomenon of the solo line, mm-hmm, but there is no such thing as the solo chapter unless mm-hmm, you are the sole founder of that chapter. And even if you are, there are graduate chapter
that
people
come alongside,
who come to help you build. So it's kind of like what you explained in previous episodes about being a part of building a church, you know, or planting. So, or what is it? Planting or
planting,
seeding?
Planting
a church. Mm-hmm. So you're not, that's the first thing. You ain't do this by yourself. You at some point, this is a group effort to transition you from external to this organization to internal to this organization. Now, understanding that, oh, why do people pursue Greek life? For a myriad of reasons. Mm-hmm. And not all of those reasons are positive.
Correct.
Okay. So just like we acknowledge that membership has its benefits, membership also has its sacrifices. And I can speak about this from my personal experience, that it is not always, you know, sunshine and flowers, because like I said, you might experience a bonding feeling with the other people who pursue membership at your same time,
mm-hmm,
in your same season, at your same chapter. Mm-hmm. These are your line sisters. These are your line brothers. Y'all usually feel some type of way about each other that supersedes how you feel even about your organization.
Correct.
That's the first thing. Two, we all have different reasons for pursuing this membership. Just as sure as it might be interesting to somebody, or I know that this is a longstanding tradition in the African American community. People who have gone to college have further pursued another group, mm-hmm. you know, membership beyond just, oh, I went to Howard. Not only did I go to Howard, but then there came an opportunity to mm-hmm. pledge, you know, this particular organization. I wanted to deepen my root at this, you know, particular place. Okay, fine. Some people are literally born into it, and their grandfather or their right. grandmother was a whatever. Mm-hmm. And I'm trying to keep it generic because in no way, y'all should know by now, I'm a Delta. This is not about tearing down people who denounce particular organizations. I believe denouncing has been present since we got started, because either you agree or you don't agree. And if Absolutely. You've ever heard the legend of Delta and AKA, we didn't agree and we rolled out. Right. You know what I'm saying? You let them tell the story, it sounds different, and that's good for them. But we did not agree. And that group of line sisters, if you look at them that way, say, you know what, y'all, we gonna go across the street. Okay. They still went to Howard, but they wanted to reflect a deeper commitment to other values and ideals. That is fine. It is a part of our legend. But there are other organizations that we have. The ultimate thing is that it takes so much to pursue membership that it seems disingenuous on some level to have to not only denounce, but the way that people are doing this
right.
kind of runs, it is not rinsing out, because discretion is the key to life. Mm. And I don't mean to jump around with this thing, but just like we have a myriad of reasons for joining, there could be some really deep-seated reasons that make you walk away from it. Mm-hmm. Discretion protects you on both sides. This is not about keeping anybody else's secrets. This is about keeping confidence, right? So if you go from proof texting and what you have to offer is that your part of one of your rituals sounds like a scripture, it makes me wonder if you know the history of your organization.
Correct.
Because your organizations most likely were established by people of faith.
Deep faith.
So this was not flippant to them. Mm. So just like we just discussed in a previous episode about this idea between formal and formative education, both go into what you see our organizations being today. Mm. It's not just your ritual. It's some of those chants, it's some of those steps, it's handshakes, it's signals, it's symbolisms, it's all of these things.
It's black signifying. It's all of that makes up the organization. And so when you reduce, I'm picking up right on that,
yes.
picking up that penny right there. When you reduce the organization, any of these organizations, to mere rituals, then you've lost your proof texting mm-hmm. the organization, and you're reading into it what is not there. And lose sighting of the bigger picture. And so, you know, I I'm a member of Kappa Alpha Psi, and we have a reputation. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. As all organizations have a reputation, mm-hmm. right?
We don't always get it right.
Yeah. And so, so if I'm only the reputation, and some people see me without knowing anything about me, but know when I have a hat or my bracelet or shirt on, then instantly, oh,
I become that.
And so one of my suspicions about denouncing as a phenomenon is about knowing self, right? And understanding who you are and what you bring to the table. In that regard, I think that is equally, that's a parallel to biblical interpretation, is to mm-hmm. understand in the same way that when you approach the biblical text, the text is going to require something of you.
Yep.
That if you don't know yourself, you won't be able to give. If you pursue membership in an organization, a BGLO, that organization is going to require something of you that if you don't have it, then you probably don't need to pursue. And then if you pursue it, then the assumption is that you are prepared to provide what we're asking for. But I've had conversations with folks who've asked me about, it's one thing to ask me, what does this mean in relation to my Christian faith? Mm-hmm. It's another thing to do these videos, mm-hmm. which I think yes. are just spectacles.
So let's go back to the question of the Christian faith side of it. It appears for me as an outsider looking in, this was something that was done probably in undergrad, 17, 18, 19, mm-hmm. 20 years old. Mm-hmm. People are older now. You know, they get mm-hmm. serious about their
and they change, yes.
You know, relationship mm-hmm, with God mm-hmm. and things like that. And that becomes the impetus for the denunciation. Do you find conflict between the two?
If you proof text on its face, yes. In that, if you only understand Jesus' command about oaths mm-hmm. to be linear, right? That you can't make more than one oath in sort of a way like Jehovah's Witnesses make, right? Then you can't make any oaths, right? And for most of our organizations, you are pledging something. Mm-hmm. And whether that's loyalty or fidelity or whatever it is.
Right.
However, if all you have is one oath to give, then you also make an oath at the altar. Mm. If you're going to marry somebody. Mm-hmm. You're also going to make an oath when you testify in court. You're also mm-hmm. going to make every time you sign a piece of paper that yep, says
contract.
Any contract is an oath, right? So in that regard, it is not a conflict, but you have to see the world bigger than just sort of this myopic view of scripture saying, I think this really boils down to it. For many Christians, scripture says only one thing. Mm-hmm. Right. And if scripture only says one thing, then yes, then you're going to be in conflict, but not just in your organization. You'll be in conflict in a lot of different ways. Right. Which is why I can respect Jehovah's Witnesses and some Adventist groups because they just cut it all out.
Yeah.
Right. Because it's a consistency there. But for you to wake up one day and say, oh, my Christian faith now means this. That gives me great pause because you're not these folks who are doing denouncing on this front. I'm asking, what are they doing about the other aspects where they make commitments in their life?
I almost feel like there is, you know, like you're saying, to be able to denounce and do so publicly when the pursuit itself is also public, like it's like hiding in plain sight.
Correct.
Right. So there is something so antithetical to sitting in front of your camera and telling people of things that at one point in time were the height of what you thought it meant,
yep.
or a very high reflection of what not only you thought it meant to belong, but a valuation of whether or not you do belong to this particular group. People evolve and they mature. So much like, you know, we say that if you can't really read and interpret the word like you would think your pastor can. You're doing the best that you can. But as you grow in your life and hopefully in your faith, you will realize that certain things hit different because your experiences are different now.
Correct.
I don't know that. Now, keep in mind, denunciations, people do this all the time.
Yeah.
But to do certain things within a certain time frame, tell me that you haven't even let it really mature.
Yeah. I think one of the things that bothered me about this particular video was mm-hmm. because she actually opened the ritual book and was discussing the rituals.
Yeah, it's a lack of discretion.
Right.
I'm not impressed with that.
That's out of order to me.
Yes. Yeah,
so that's just out of order.
What I equated that to would be, okay, so you promise, you made a commitment to an organization, you know the rules of this organization, and you've honored them, and now all of a sudden, one day, you've waken up, and you said, all right, now I'm not going to do that. I have a security clearance. That means there are certain things that I just have agreed to not talk about mm-hmm. if I choose to maintain that clearance.
Mm-hmm.
If I decide to wake up one day and say, I don't want this clearance anymore, I'm going to spill all these secrets, there's going to be a problem.
Yeah.
I'm going to suffer some consequences behind that. And so if you consent to the practices of the organization and then just decide to basically out everyone who has also agreed to this, then that's the
manner of that is not only just you denouncing, you are denouncing and then you are trying to make yourself superior to those who don't. So it is not enough for you to walk away. It is. I've walked away, and those of you who stay, Y'all are just not on my level. Ain't nobody trying to hear that.
But no. that ain't Christian.
This I mean, is what I'm trying to
this,
get at.
This is, I mean, at the end of the day, vilifying others or tearing down anything is not Christian.
I just feel like
not in the way that it's being practiced here.
The spirit of this is so customer service. And I'm trying to tell you, this ain't that. You know what I'm saying? Like, oh, 12 months, I'm not satisfied. Are you serious? I would have looked crazy. Matter of fact, I used to look at people.
Is that what she said?
Nah, she'd been in it. I think she'd been in it. Did she say 12 months?
I
jumped straight.
It don't even matter. But whatever it is, here's my point.
This biblical church.
The point that I'm making is in year 18 of my membership, things have come into maturation that I could not even imagine.
Absolutely.
In years 1, 2, and 5.
Mm-hmm.
And like by year 6, I'm walking through the valley of my organization. I'm going through some pretty tough stuff because, again, I'm experiencing membership on various levels. Mm-hmm. So at a certain level, let's say where it becomes more like it's corporate structure, because these organizations have a corporate structure.
Yep.
That might not be something that my 22-year-old self really understood.
Right.
But let me tell you what I get every day. And I think, and this is what I was hoping I wouldn't do, but ain't nobody coming between me and my line sisters. You understand? Like, I really feel that thing. And it's not so much that that's all it's about, but I've also experienced membership and bonding at that level. I could not see walking away from that. Even if I did, they ain't never got to worry about me putting my ritual up on YouTube. Like, see, this right here sounds too much like drag me. I cannot. And I'm talking about, she could have been anything. She could have been anything. And there are men that do this too. Yeah. But I also think that if you pursue membership because you are only thinking about what membership can do for you,
you will be disappointed.
You will be hurt out here. That's like pursuing relationship because you think that other person can just do for you. You're not thinking about what you have to do for them.
Yep.
You're not thinking about the mutual sacrifice. People come into these organizations, they have social anxieties. They have unexplored facets of their personalities. They have unexplored trauma. And it doesn't have to be, this conversation is about leaving. And like I said, there are myriad reasons why you would do that. But things can happen in group that can exacerbate some of these painful points in your background. I just feel like if you don't want to make it worse. You understand? So like you said, I pursued an undergrad. I'm old enough to know that it was the most adult thing I did as a child.
Mm.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
So I thought I was grown when I was doing this, but it was the oldest I had ever been.
Mm-hmm.
Now that I'm older than that, I probably would advise my daughter, who's 19, think about these things. Is she going to listen to everything I have to say? Maybe not. But my mother didn't even go to a 4-year school. So there were informative education. She couldn't tell me certain things because she had not experienced them.
Yeah.
No.
Yep.
But definitely when my niece was in school, she could call her aunt and I could speak to certain things. Right. You see what I'm saying? So there's just this aspect of that. So my personal experience, having not always had, like I said, flowers and glitter.
Mm-hmm.
I just know that this thing is not meant to be transactional. You always going to be on the losing end of the transaction if you are looking for the organization to provide any of the anchoring that really comes from your own nurturing, your own investment, your own development. It's not going to do that.
Yeah. So I'm gonna give you the last word, Dr. Lee. I'm gonna get you out of here.
Okay.
Thank you for staying with us.
Yeah. So the you know, I'm teaching this course on Spike Lee, the Black Theology and Black Social Critique of Spike Lee. And I've spent the last 4 weeks with Spike Lee in ways that I had never thought about other than his film. So really learning deeply about his motivations for film writing and sort of the way in which he signifies. And so School Days is a complicated movie when you shed light on it as not just black Greek letter organizations, but black institutionalism mm-hmm. broadly, mm-hmm. right? And so, because you have layers to this, right? You got sort of G5G and the gamma rays and all of that mm-hmm. as a direct critique of black Greek letter organizations. Yeah. But then you also have HBCUs, right? The broader mm-hmm. movement of, which the background of the whole movie is the divestment from South Africa yeah. that is being pushed.
And all of the different... perspectives.
Yeah,
all that of have the to be considered yeah, that the administration is considering.
Which is art imitating life in mm-hmm. that regard, right? So the movie is at one level, at a macro level, actually dealing with black institutional life to include the institutions that aren't even formal, like colorism, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And the way in which we aggregate ourselves in these ways, right? So I think what Spike is getting at for us who are in institutional life of whatever stripe is he's asking us to really think hard and carefully about what our motivations are, right? Yes. That's really what his character in School Days is Half Pint is really, what's the motivation, mm. right? Mm-hmm. It's his cousin, Larry Fishburne's character, who actually asks him and tries to get him to not do this. Why would you do this? What, right? But that's the prophetic question that governs the whole film. And so we see acts over and over again about, and you ask yourself, why would you do that? Right? And it's in the vein of a musical and it's comical and all kinds, but it's really trying to get us to ask as black folks, why would you do that? Right? Why? Right? And I think it's a self question. That goes back to both biblical interpretation and your membership question. Why are you here? I mean, I ask prospective members of my organization, right? Why? What? Why?
Why? Yeah. And that's usually the hardest question.
It is the singular
answer
because they know what the wrong answer is. They know the wrong answer right, is.
But you have
I want to be a Kappa because.
Right. I want to step with y'all.
I want to step with y'all. I want to be seen with y'all. Yeah, I'm a pretty boy. Yeah. I'm trying to do all this other, right? Ooh, they know that's wrong. But then the question is, okay, so then what? Why? Mm-hmm. Right? But the same is true. I would like to see us ask this about our own Christian faith.
Why are you
here? Why are you a Christian? Mm-hmm. Right? And ask that when folk come down the aisle. Right? Well, we're so much concerned about membership and getting folk to come in so they can pay tithes and add to the budget, right? But what if you walk down the aisle and say, you know, you tears and all, why are you here? Hmm. Why you come down the aisle? Right? What if that's the question for entry? That causes us to think totally different about our faith in ways that I think we should be thinking about in all sorts of facets of black life.
Yep.
And faith.
What is the motivator?
Yeah.
What is the true motivation?
Why are you here?
Why are
Wake
you here?
Wake up.
Hello.
Right.
Thank you, Dr. Lee. I appreciate you staying.
Glad to be here.
Yes, thank you.
We got 2 weeks. Oh, man, this is awesome. Woohoo. All right, y'all, for Faith Uncut, I'm your host, Mike.
And I'm Amira.
For more on Faith Uncut, check us out at faithuncut.com.